Friends, as we step into God's Word together this morning, we have two scripture readings. The first one is in the New Testament book of Acts from the 18th chapter, beginning in the first verse. And let me mention to Drew, hey Drew, you can read this right out of your brand new Bible. The book of Acts is pretty late in the Bible. It's pretty close to the back there. And we'll look for big number 18 in the book of Acts. And that's where we'll start. As Drew finds his page and as the rest of us prepare to hear God's word, let's pause for a word of prayer, shall we? Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us. Silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our hearts, and our minds to you in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. From Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, Paul would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince the Jews and Greeks. And a second reading for this morning comes from Paul's first letter to that very same church in Corinth. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the first chapter, we'll begin reading here in the 10th verse. Paul writes to the Corinthians and to us, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, today as we continue our sermon series on stepping into action, I want to share something with you all that you might not have noticed, and that is this. Chris Spotts has tricked you. And I mention it because maybe you weren't aware or didn't notice. Some of you know that this past month of my life has not unfolded in exactly the way that I imagined that it would unfold. And one of the things that has been different for me over the past several weeks is that for the first time in a very, very long time, this past month, I have sat in worship and I have listened to more sermons than I have preached. And I have to tell you, it has been a joy. It's a great joy to sit in worship and worship with people that you love, to hear the word of God proclaimed and to hear God's promises from the pulpit. It's been wonderful. And as you all have probably noticed, Chris is a very good preacher. And as I've sat and I've listened to this sermon series, I slowly began to realize that he's been tricking us all along. Here's what I mean. The series, which he has preached all of up till this point, seemed to me to be a series about how it is that we go about following Jesus, about how we go about serving and following God. I thought it was a sermon series about what God calls us to do collectively and about what God calls each of us to do individually. I thought it was a series about the call of God, about the call to action, about the call of the gospel being a call to action and to service and to love. I thought that this was a sermon series about discipleship, and I suppose that it is. But here's what you might not have noticed, and here's what Chris has secretly slipped in case you didn't notice. This is also a sermon series on the book of Acts. Did you notice that every single week that we've gathered together in worship, we've been working our way across the book of Acts? The whole sermon series lives in the book of Acts, and the whole series hangs on an outline that was laid out in the very first verses that we read at the very beginning of the series some weeks ago. And so friends, as we step into today's particular texts together, I wanted first to remind us all of where it is that we have been. And since I haven't had a chance in a few weeks, I especially wanted to share with everyone the ways that Chris has tricked you. On September 11th, near the beginning of this month, we began our series with the ascension of Jesus. Jesus was with his disciples, and just as he was about to be lifted up into heaven before their very eyes, he tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming, and he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Friends, remember those words. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Those words are the backbone of this entire sermon series. They're the outline of the whole book of Acts, and they are a summary of the great work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's how all that is true. Chris started our series with the ascension, and then the very next week, on September the 18th, we read two chapters later from Acts chapter 3, and we learned about Peter and John going to pray at the temple and coming across a crippled beggar there in Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the story of Acts. It's the beginning of the story of the church. And where are the followers of Jesus? They're in Jerusalem. And where did Jesus say that the followers of Jesus would be his witnesses? In Jerusalem. And Peter speaks to and has compassion on the man. And then, in the name of Jesus Christ, he gives to the man more than he asked, more than he bargained for. He says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And so here, right at the beginning of the story, in Jerusalem, we have preaching and compassion and healing, all in the name of Jesus, all right where Jesus said that it would begin. And then last week, September the 25th, we heard about Philip. And where was Philip? You all will see kind of a theme going on here. Philip was in the city of Samaria, and he was preaching and teaching about Jesus. We see now here with Philip that things have moved outside of Jerusalem, and Philip is in Samaria, and God sends Philip then to the Judean countryside, where he encounters an Ethiopian in a chariot. And Philip shares with this man the gospel, and the man is baptized, and according to tradition, this Ethiopian becomes the father of the church in Africa. And we see these action steps of the gospel beginning to spread, and we see this living church beginning to grow. And now today, in the readings that we read just a moment ago, the story has progressed even further. And the Apostle Paul is on the scene now, and he's already started the process of taking the message of Jesus beyond Jerusalem, beyond even Judea and Samaria. And because I thought that it was likely that some of us could use a refresher course in Eastern Mediterranean geography, I wanted us to look together at a map. And for your convenience, the names of the cities on this map are too small to read. And so... And so if whether or not you can read the names of the cities, if you look in the very lower right corner of the map, you see that dot. That is the city of Jerusalem, and that is, according to Jesus and according to the scriptures, our starting point, the starting point of this Jesus movement. And here we have a map of Paul's travels, and you see how Paul went north from Jerusalem. He traveled up the coast. He stopped at his hometown in Tarsus. He traveled all the way across what we now call Turkey, and then over into Greece, and Paul went into Athens. And finally, here in chapter 18, Paul ends up at Corinth on this island all the way at the far western edge of this map. And that's where we find Paul today. And you can see that this is a lot of steps for Paul. And by the way, this is not all of Paul's travels or Paul's missionary work, not by a long shot. This is only one of his missionary journeys. His first journey was shorter than this. His subsequent journeys were longer. This isn't his only or his longest or his most treacherous journey. But you can see clearly now that by the time that we are halfway through the book of Acts, the movement of the church has already taken us way beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea and Samaria. The process has begun of witnessing to Jesus to the very ends of the earth. That's what the apostles did in the first century, and that's what the church is doing even now today. And I know that all of this is a fair amount of history and of summary, but I really did want everyone to see how connected this whole story is to the command of Jesus. And I guess I also wanted to take the rare opportunity to poke a little bit of fun at Chris. But the story of Acts is at its core the story of action. And that's a story of action that continues to shape the story of the church even now, 20 centuries later. And the stuff that we see and learn about in the book of Acts, the mistakes that were made in the early church and the lessons that they learned are, friends, no kidding, they're the same mistakes and they are the same lessons that we are continuing to make and that we are continuing to learn even now, 2,000 years later. You noticed this morning that we had two different scripture readings, and the first one was from Acts, and it was about Paul traveling to Corinth and meeting Priscilla and Aquila and founding the church in that Greek city. And later in that chapter, we learned that Paul stayed in Corinth about 18 months as he worked to establish and found and plant this church before he moved on. And then our second reading for today is from a letter that Paul writes back to that same church sometime later when, it seems like, the church in Corinth was having some particular struggles. And in the letter, Paul appeals to them and he says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no divisions among you, but be united in the same mind and in the same purpose." Paul calls the Corinthians to unite. He calls them to unity, and he calls them to lay aside all of their divisions and disagreements and to be of one mind. Paul calls the church to be a church of unity, and remarkably, this turns out to be the very last time that there is ever any disunity in the church. That's twice now that I thought that joke would go over better than it did. Except no, this wasn't the last time that there was any disunity in the church. If you have been in the church for more than a couple of minutes, then you know that churches have divisions within them and among them. The church of Jesus Christ has been divided starting at the very beginning and across all of the centuries since. The church has been divided over big things and little things. We've been divided over the content of the creed and the role of the Virgin Mary and the nature of the Trinity and the celibacy of the clergy and the ordination of women and the definition of marriage and the style of worship music and the color of the sanctuary carpet, Christians will encounter divisions over just about anything, and Protestants are particularly good at divisions. We disagree and we divide. We create new denominations. I'm Presbyterian, I'm not Lutheran. I'm Protestant, I'm not Catholic. I'm PCUSA Presbyterian, not PCA Presbyterian. We divide into denominations. We leave our churches and go to other congregations. We institutionalize our divisions for goodness sakes. And all of it started at the very beginning of the church, while the apostles were doing their very best to do what Jesus told them to do and to witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The apostle Paul is trying with all his might to be faithful when he calls the church to lay aside their divisions and to focus on Jesus. When Paul asks them, "Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is pointing with all of his energy toward the cross of Jesus Christ. He's pointing with all of his energy toward the journey of faithfulness that he was still on, and that every one of the members of the church in Corinth and that every one of the members of the church at Crossroads is also still on. And friends, if we take that call and we take this journey seriously, then there is for us no time for division. When Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," he meant that we would be his witnesses right here at home, right here with our family, with our kids, right here in our church. The first step into action is a step that happens very close to home as we witness to the saving love of God in Jesus Christ by making and keeping baptismal promises and by teaching our faith to our children and by sharing together the sacrament that Jesus himself shared with us. But Jesus told us that we could not stop there in Jerusalem. We would also be his witnesses in our city and our region, in all of Judea and Samaria, in places that aren't exactly home for us, but also that aren't very far away. We would have to go and witness in Samaria among Samaritans, among people who don't look like us or like our neighbors, but people who God loves desperately and who Christ demands that we love and that we serve. And friends, even as our steps take us from Jerusalem and into Samaria and all of Milwaukee and Chicagoland, they do not end there. When Jesus said to the very ends of the earth, he meant that there is no place too far. He meant that there is no village too remote that the church is excused from witnessing there. And so it is that we go to South Dakota and to New York City and to Cancun, Mexico and to Sisabella, Swaziland to be Christ's witnesses. And friends, we don't do it because we love to travel. And we don't do it in order to earn points with God. We do it because we follow Jesus. And this is exactly what we are commanded to do. Because of that, there is no time for division. Friends, frequently in our worship, and never more poignantly than today, we gather around this table to partake together of a meal that recognizes no division. Today is World Communion Sunday, and on this day, with our brothers and sisters here at Crossroads and in all of Milwaukee and Wisconsin, and even at the far reaches of the earth, we come to eat and to drink visible symbols of our unity in Jesus Christ. By his grace and by his command and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the tie that binds us together. This is our unity, our our food for the journey as we step into action as Christ's living church, going wherever it is that he calls us. This is our unity. One loaf, one cup, one Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.